Thank you for downloading and subscribing to our podcast. The Bible closes with the encouragement that our Lord Jesus will come quickly. The Apostle John then proceeds to pray that our Lord Jesus would come quickly by saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." However, what do we do in light of what appears to us to be a very long delay? How do we conduct ourselves when it seems that this promise is not working out the way we desire it to manifest itself? How do we wait patiently for Christ's arrival? If you ever ask these questions, please join us as we preach through the book of Thessalonians. We can fall into a trap today where we think somehow it's easier for Christians to believe in the first century, or maybe the Jewish Christians or the Jews at the time before the coming of Christ. It's easier for them to believe because they had the prophets or they had the apostles. They were those who could visibly receive the word of God from the apostles themselves, or visibly receive the word of God from a prophet. So they could visibly, tangibly see the messenger of God. This is why I think Thessalonians is very encouraging, because we find that the Apostle Paul desires to come to this church. And again, we go back to the Jerusalem Council. We think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, and how we can think that having the closed canon or the word of God is something that's inferior than actually having the apostolic voice, if you will, literally in our presence. And this is where Thessalonians encourages us, because the church has to be content with this letter that Paul writes to them that is also given to us, because it goes beyond the apostolic ministry. And so, as we think about this, we might say, well, then how would this fundamentally encourage us today? Well, what are these concepts mean? And what does it mean, and how do we know that we are those who are worthy to be in the Lord's kingdom, or that we have the Lord's kingdom? How do we know these things? Well, as we consider this, we're going to divide our message into receiving instruction, receiving an inheritance, and receiving an eternal crown. So let's begin by receiving the instruction in verses 13 through 14. As we consider this, we know that Paul, as he calls attention to this church, he is thankful that they've received the word of God. Now, this is what Paul has already said in his letter, that this is a faith that has literally gone around the world, or the redemption story that's been told around the world, because this redemption story is a people that were given over to rancid idolatry. It was just permeated who they were. It's who they are as a people. And then the Lord grabbed them through the gospel, and then they were taken up and they embraced Christ, and they completely repented of that way of doing things, and his church was here. And so as this went out, people said, my goodness, this gospel message, there's something to it. There's some power that's in it, that these people have moved from their old course of life and so visibly have been transformed that we can certainly see the fruits of their faith. And so when Paul says this, we can't minimize it. He's calling attention to the beginning of the letter again, saying, listen, remember what I said about this faith that's gone around the world. Remember the transforming power that has taken place within you. And so we might say, well, why would Paul restate this? He's the one who has already talked about this. What is significant about this? Well, he has stated in 1 verse 4 that it is God who has chosen them. It is God who has chosen his people. And again, we've talked about this before, and we can say, well, these are just, you know, high theological thoughts. But the reality is, when we have our doubts, it's a wonderful thing to go back and say, well, why do I love God? Why do I have a tenderness to Christ? Well, it's because the Lord has chosen me. I am his child. And this is where Paul is actually encouraging this church. You are a child of God. The Father wanted you. The Father chose you and bestowed upon you the blessings of Christ. This is a wonderful thing, something that should encourage us in our day-to-day lives as we seek to honor our God. But also he has said in 1 verse 5 that it is our gospel in God. This is another important thing, that it's not Paul saying, look at how powerful our speaking is, or look at how gifted we are in writing and how we communicate. Now, obviously, Paul's gifted in his communication. But that's not what Paul's calling attention to. It's not Paul's communication that makes his gospel effectual or effective or accomplishing its end. The gospel accomplishes its end because the God above the apostles that they bear witness to works through this gospel message. That's what Paul's calling to their attention here. God's working through this message. But as we continue on in this celebration, Paul goes on to speak about this thankfulness that he has, that he's the one who really is appreciative of what has transpired, that the Thessalonian church is one that has not received the word of God as a word from man. So that's the important thing that we're trying to drive home, that Paul is conscious that his words do not have their effect because Paul says them. These words have their effect because this is the word of the gospel. This is a word that presents Christ. This is a word that goes beyond the apostles' lives. And yes, it is the apostolic word in the sense that the apostles brought this word. But it's not the apostles that make this word effective. And so Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church, listen, it wasn't our presence, it wasn't our meeting with you that made this gospel take effect. Remember how this has been rooted in you. It's by the power of God, by his mercy, by his grace. Because this word is a living word. See, right here, he says this word is at work within you. So it means that this word that's at work within the Thessalonian church is the same word that's at work within us in Belgrade, Montana. The same word that has been at work in church history and throughout the church. The word that continues to go out. This word accomplishes its effect. It's a remarkable thing that we can read this and there's a power behind it that's not intrinsic to the preacher, not intrinsic to the apostles, but it's because it's the Lord's word that goes out. This is why Paul reminds Timothy why he shouldn't minimize preaching the gospel. He tells Timothy all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. That's simply what Paul is saying here. This word continues to go forth. And so it's a call for us to see that as we hear this word, it continues to be at work within us, conforming us to the image of our God. And so we may say, well then, why does this matter? Why is this significant? Well, notice that as Paul goes on, he recounts the suffering and the way that this church has received the apostles. And this goes back to Acts 17. When you think about that story and how this church was established, that this church being established in the midst of turmoil, it wasn't this textbook church plant where everything followed the order and it went smoothly. Paul went in the synagogue, preached the gospel. People inquired, or it wasn't Paul, but as they go into the synagogue, preach the gospel, as they hear the gospel, they respond by chasing out Paul and Peter and basically trying to send them away. It's Jason who bails them out. And so as you hear that and you understand this history, this isn't a church that's planted easily. It's actually planted despite its circumstances, and the gospel still carries out its effect. And so Paul wants them to understand that this suffering that has happened is a suffering that has accomplished its end or it has intended to derail the gospel or to cause this turmoil so that this church would not be planted, but despite the turmoil, the church is planted. And so right there, we're seeing that despite the circumstances, God still works. They still receive the instruction. This gospel is still going forth. We receive the same word that this church received and calls us to the same Christ. Now going on then, in the second part of verse 14, moving to verse 16, where we have this inheritance that he wants them to remember. That as they are those who receive this, they've suffered. They too have suffered. They've experienced the hardship. But he wants them to understand that this suffering is not just for them. Now, Peter, I mean, you find this in the New Testament church, 1 Peter 3:17, reminds the Christians that, you know, there's going to be suffering that comes. We need to be ready to give a defense. But understand that it's better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Don't give the accuser any credibility, basically. Make sure that when you stand before the courts and you're accused, that your fruits and your witness bears testimony to the truthfulness of the gospel. And so when Paul does this, he's saying, listen, this is what's happened to the apostles. This is what's happened to Christ. You think back to Christ's trial, and you think about those charges that were trumped up in Christ and how you had those bringing charges, were looking for trumped up charges. They were trying to just entertain any plausible false charge to get Christ to the cross. Ultimately, they prevail, and these are the lawless men who kill Christ. So Paul is saying, understand, this suffering is not something that should cause you to doubt your faith. You shouldn't be tempted to throw in the towel. The reality is this is the nature of what life is like. Christ endured it. But Paul goes on to say it's not just Christ who endured it. It's even the prophets who endured this. So even the prophets of old, when Christ goes to Jerusalem, turns his face to the holy city, Matthew 23:37, what does he say about Jerusalem? The city that kills and murders its prophets. And how Christ, being the embodiment of their word, is going to face the same fate. He is going to die in the holy city of Jerusalem. And so again, this is Paul saying to the church, listen, persecution's continuing. There's people in your community that don't want you to succeed. Don't be discouraged by this. Have a bigger picture. Look beyond your immediate here and now and look to the bigger glory in what you have in Christ. In fact, even the Apostle Paul, as he recounts this identity, he's the one that desires to go and to meet with them, but he can't. This isn't working out for him. As he tried to preach to them, we find that they are those who stood in the way of the apostles, as we read in Acts 17:1-9, in the planning of this church. But you would think that with all this stated, that this is an offense against God. And that's all it is. It's just an offense against God. And as it's an offense against God, it's something that just is in the realm of the spiritual realm. And it really has no implication for the here and now. But Paul actually identifies this in verse 15 as a crime against humanity. It displeases God and opposes all mankind. And why is this such a crime? What is Paul's apostolic mission? Well, the irony of Paul is he's the one who hates the pig-eating Gentiles. As he's called on his mission, who is he to convert? Those very people he hates, the Gentiles. And so he's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, this is so profound in the transformation of the Apostle Paul by the grace of God. And he says, now as he tries to bring the gospel to these people, what happens? Well, these men in the city, you know, the men from the rabble, as it says in Acts 17, who rise up and try and stir up this riot and this turmoil, they're actually not only committing a sin against God, because it does oppose God, he's not denying that, but it also opposes mankind. It's a crime against humanity that the gospel cannot go forth. And the Apostle Paul says this is a horrible thing. They are keeping the gospel from going out to the Gentiles, and they are hindering Paul's ministry. Paul's saying this is a tragedy. So it's not a problem of the Thessalonian church. Paul's saying, look at the bigger picture. These men who are doing this are committing a great offense against God. They're committing a great offense against humanity. And instead of saying, woe is me, it's something hard for us to do in the midst of suffering, isn't it? But to say, those poor people, what is their day of judgment going to be like if they do not want the gospel to go out? Paul's saying this is a tragedy. It's a horrible thing because the Gentiles are not hearing the gospel mission. But Paul says something else about this. He gives this declaration that the wrath of God has come upon them at last. We may say, what does that mean? Because the reality is, this church, as we go on in Thessalonians, we find it's a church that's tempted to give up the gospel. So whatever persecution they're enduring, they're obviously in a place of borderline despair, if not already given over to despair. They're discouraged in their Christian walk. And as Paul says, the wrath of God has come upon them at last, it seems it's a little late, because the persecution is still going on. So what does Paul mean by this? When he talks about this filling up the measure of their sins and the wrath of God coming upon them, we have language of this in the Old Testament. We think of the Lord when he makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15:6. It's the same concept where the Lord says, your people or your descendants will be enslaved for 400 years because the offense or the transgressions of the Amorites has not been complete. In other words, they need to get to a place of being handed over to their sin to receive the full judgment of God. Daniel 8, verse 23 through 25, the Lord raises up a foreign kingdom. The Lord allows his foreign kingdom to oppress, and his foreign kingdom is doing his will. It's not accidental. Why is that? Because another kingdom's sins have come to their fullness or their fulfillment. We find also Matthew 23, verse 33, hypocrites, again, who care about religiosity, but they don't care about the God who's come to serve. Their sins will be filled up, and they will receive the full measure. So we can find this language that it seems that these people that make war against God and his purposes and his church are those who are going to find this moment where all of a sudden they rebel, and then they can't rebel, and they receive the fullness of this judgment. But the reality is, we can still find that there is persecution. There's still hardship. We can find that there's still Christians today who are persecuted and experiencing hardship. This church experiencing persecution and hardship. The book of Acts, the apostles experienced persecution and hardship. So what does the Apostle Paul mean that the wrath of God has come upon them at last? What the Apostle Paul is doing is communicating a twofold, or the two bookends in covenant history. So he's speaking of the resurrection of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ is like the gospel. You embrace Christ, you take hold of him by faith, you have life. You say, this is folly, this is ridiculous, I don't think this Christ is really necessary, you're not going to have life. You will receive judgment. Christ going to the cross, experiencing the wrath of God, means that all the promises God has said in covenant history are finding their fulfillment. This means that as the Lord promises to bring redemption, that redemption is accomplished. We move from a theory to a reality. When Christ is raised from the dead, it means that the Lord's judgment has been issued. His decree has been set in place. When Christ leaves, what does he promise? He promises that he's going to return again. So this judgment coming upon them is the Apostle Paul saying, listen, they're merely manifesting their status. And as they continue in this, the proof of judgment has been published with the resurrection of Christ. When he is raised from the dead, and he comes again, that's when that final judgment transpires. And so here is a warning that Paul is giving in terms of the bookends. That Paul is saying, listen, as that publication has gone out, they are living out this identity, and they will experience the consequences of their action. This comes to us in the sense of what is our call. Our call right now is to continue to cling to our Savior, to walk in him, to desire to serve him, to bring glory to him, and to sojourn the confidence of his redemptive mercy. So then, moving on then, as we understand that, you know, this wrath is coming, we understand through the Apostle Paul that we are going to receive this inheritance, what does it mean to receive this crown that Paul speaks of, moving on verses 17 through 20, as he basically says, more explicitly, verses 19 and 20. And so what do we do with this? Well, we find that there is this impediment that has kept them from going to them. And what we have is they're torn away. They've tried to go and meet with this church and see them face to face. This is where we get back to the question we raised in the introduction. We say, wouldn't it be nice to have the apostolic witness? Yes, it would. It'd be wonderful if we had an apostle come and visit our church and tell us what he has seen in his apostolic call. Paul desires to come face to face with this church and desires to give them the same encouragement face to face. But he can't. So he writes the letter. This is where we see the hope of the gospel being bigger and transcending the apostolic ministry. In a sense, it is bigger than the apostles' lives. This is a letter they receive that comes to us. And so as Paul says this, he says, listen, we wanted to come to you, but as we came to you, there's a force in place. And the force, he gives credit that this is a spiritual warfare that's going on, that Satan's desiring to hinder them from coming, and he's saying Satan kept them. Now, when you think back to this history, you go back to Acts 17, 1 through 9, you find that in the midst of this turmoil, as Paul's sent away, and as he's sent to another place, you have Jason basically paying the pledge. As he pays a pledge, this implies that he basically bails Paul out of jail. As he bails Paul out of jail, he's responsible. You're not to come back. You're out of this city. You're out of this place. You don't return. And so that's what it seems Paul is talking about. Maybe a sickness. We don't know explicitly. Whatever the case, the Apostle Paul is not seeing it as something accidental. He's seeing it as turning away or an offense against God directly. That it's Satan's attack upon the church. Now, this is something where you marvel at how the Lord works. Because as this church receives this letter, this same letter comes to us. As it's coming to this church that's a contemporary of Paul, planted by Paul, is a letter that encourages them in the gospel. And so we find how that apostolic ministry continues beyond the apostle. That it's a word of God that's here in these pages. And this is a word of life, a word that transforms us, the word of hope. But the Apostle Paul then goes on to speak about this church. Because again, the church may think, we're experiencing suffering, this has not been relieved, how do I know that my God really loves me? How do I know that God is really present? How do I know that the apostles really care for me? Well, first, Paul writes a letter. Second, Paul continues to pray for them. He's tied to them. But he also reminds them that there is a greater connection. He says, you are the presentation of my crown in glory. Now, as we hear this, we may say, well, does this mean that Paul is seeing this as this definitive crown, in the sense that Paul's done something and he's going to celebrate this crown? Well, there's no doubt the crown in a general sense is yes, it is the faithful deeds of the saints. And so we can say in a general sense, the faithful deeds of the saints. But as we drill down, we say, but what is the Lord ultimately crowning? Why are we faithful? Think about Genesis 12 when the Lord comes to Abraham. Does he rule Abraham or give him an option? No, the Lord calls him out of his house. Genesis 15, what is the Lord making explicit to Abraham? I am your shield and defender. I will do these things. I will cultivate life. I will raise you up. As the Lord goes on, we think about the faithful servants in the parable of the Lord in Luke 17, verse 10. When the master of the house returns and divvies out the rewards, and the servants say, why are you rewarding us? We merely did what we were supposed to do. In other words, they saw themselves just doing the ordinary thing. As we've already mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, how does Paul encourage them? They've been chosen by God. The Lord has cultivated this life. So when Paul talks about this crown, it's far bigger than Paul saying, look at my faithfulness. It's Paul rather saying, understand, the Lord uses as an instrument to call you together as a church. You don't think there's a bond there? You don't think we care? You don't think the Lord cares that we want to see you in glory as you're tied to us, as the Lord has used us? So again, it's not the Apostle Paul boasting explicitly of his works that he has taken the initiative of. It's God crowning the works in his saints, where his saints are those who have actually done their duty. They've done their deed for the honor and glory of their God. It's the assurance we have of understanding the bigger picture of this redemptive mercy, is looking beyond the here and now, and seeing the ultimate and definitive rest that we have. It's a desire to simply do the will of God for the glory of God, as the Spirit is at work within us, joining us and uniting us to our Redeemer and our Savior, who has moved from death to life. And so now we may say, well, it's, again, getting back to the beginning of the sermon. It may be wonderful to think that this church in the first century has this apostolic witness. How does this encourage us today? Well, it encourages us today because the same letter that's given to the contemporaries of Paul is the letter that's given to us. The same truths are in this letter that was given to this church that are still true for us today. The same Christ, the same God, the same Spirit, the same Trinitarian God is at work within his church and within his people. That is our assurance. It's bigger than the apostles' lives. They are mere instruments doing the Lord's will, bringing the words of God to the church that we hear today. And ultimately then, we may still have that question. How do we know if we're worthy of the Lord's kingdom? Well, the reality is, we're not worthy of the Lord's kingdom. That's the thing we need to remember. We're not worthy of the Lord's kingdom. But the Lord has made us worthy of his kingdom. The Lord is the one who has manifested his faithfulness and showed that he is the one who fulfills his promises. We are those who are his servants. And so as we walk in this kingdom, we understand it's conferred or given to us by the grace of God. And it's a call for us then to want to live out of this identity as his redeemed people. We are his mere servants, the ones doing his will. But by being mere servants, we are those who share in the eternal glory and the eternal inheritance of our God. So let us then seek to honor our Lord as those who are his redeemed servants, who walk in the same gospel message, who celebrate the reality as we are all present here today, that even as you had the Jewish rabble that were trying to stir up the city and keep Paul's gospel from going out to the Gentiles, here we are, as Gentiles, hearing this glorious gospel message, finding that after the Apostle Paul has died, that the Lord is still using him as his instrument to bring the words of life to his church even today. Let us then walk out of gratitude and in the joy of knowing we are the Lord's redeemed. Amen.
Thank you for watching or listening to our podcast. Belgrade URC is a Reformed Bible-believing church that seeks to cultivate community around our Savior. If you desire to learn more about Christianity, please join us for worship each Sunday at 10 in the morning or 6 in the evening. You can do this in person or on our live stream. You can also utilize our archive sermon series on our website, urcbelgrade.com, or subscribe to our current sermon series through most common podcatchers. Until we meet again, may the Lord's blessing and peace be upon you. Thank you.